Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight in the house of the Lord. Amen. We are very grateful to be here tonight, honored beyond measure. I thank, first of all, Brother Lorenz and his compassion for men of God and also his heart for missions. I thank you for following the leadership of your pastor, for it is of the utmost importance. Amen. As a church together, and your heart for missions. Very evident by doing what you guys do, the meals, the time you spend in prayer. Obviously, the love gifts and things that are done, just it's overwhelming. And I thank you guys from the depths of my heart for your sweet compassion. I do want to say it's a blessing tonight to be here in a number of reasons. I have one of my dear friends in the Lord, Brother B.J. Craig. He's not just my son's father-in-law, but he is one of God's choice men. He is going to preach our first missions meeting here at the end of this month. So we're excited about that. I was telling somebody today, maybe it's Brother Brown, I think we was talking about, the first day we started this deal, we put missions in motion. Because we are a believer that a church must get out the gospel. And that's very, very evident in our heart as we support. We have 8 missionaries that we put out. I wish one day we're going to try to start a church through our church. That's the one thing that's a goal of ours in the days ahead. But we got to learn to walk before you can run. Amen. So we're thankful for that and God's mercy and His grace. Well, just a quick, brief thought about who we are and what what the Lord has led us to do. We went in down to Austin, Texas, from Kansas, in the fall of 2017. My family and I, which was at the time was Shonda, my wife, and Ashley, and Abigail. Timmy's already married and all off into college and whatnot. And we went down we knew God was done with us at Kansas, and we moved. We were praying that what God would do for us. We went there. I taught one lesson and at Sunday school, adult Sunday school class. We talked on the phone with the head of the pulpit committee. They asked us to come, that kind of stuff, just to kind of get to know each other. We went down there, and after the first lesson, my wife came up to me and she says, "Preacher, what do you think?" And I said, "Baby, I believe that God wants us to come." And I said, "Well, preacher, that's kind of an odd thing. You hadn't said anything, they hadn't invited you, hadn't done anything, but I knew I was supposed to be there. But I just wait on God to open those doors and whatnot." So we, as time went on, they called us. it's kind of a, Brother Renz, I'll be honest with you, it's kind of a something I've never gone through before. We went down to a church. I don't want to say the name is that. I don't want to disparage anything that's going on. We took the church in October, and by Christmas we lost 90% of the crowd. By the spring we lost everybody else. And you say, "Preacher, what in the world?" Brother, you ask my family, we didn't preach nothing but simplistic truths of the Word of God. We weren't preaching anything difficult, just straight up Bible truth. But that's the thing about the Word of God, it will divide. And we were trying to do it in the right spirit, but God had other plans. We had started a study in the book of the Revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We got down to chapter number 3. And in the text, I read this verse, verse number 8. It says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." And all throughout that message, it was just us, my family, one other family, and a man. And the Lord began to work on my heart about what we were supposed to do. And we did a complete restart of the work, sold the property, moved north. And opened with God's leadership and the people behind it, both our families. And we moved north into Liberty Hill, eventually got there. COVID was in the middle of that. I know y'all know nothing about that, but it was a uphill battle, to say the least, with that regime. We didn't shut down. We just kept plowing and preaching. And God began to stir some hearts. He added a family to us. We got another one visiting. And we have visitors come on a pretty regular basis. We have a young lady that's part of the ministry, started just about a year ago or so. We call it the Finding Peace Ministry. And Brother Jared, where are you at, brother? Oh, there you are, son, right in the middle. How can I miss you, brother? Amen. That young lady's going to get saved. And so y'all pray for her. Her name is Maddie. In just a little time, she left out Tuesday evening weeping. Just simplistic teaching the Word of God. Brother Jared's doing a great job for that, and I appreciate his work. We're in an area that is the fastest growing area in the United States. Three of the cities that are surrounding Austin, and Austin's not even in that list, but three cities around it are in the top 10. Liberty Hill has grown at a rate from 2010 till now, 308%. There's one, well, before we got there, there was one independent church. They're on one side of town, we're on the other. I told them, I said, brother, we'll meet you in the middle, but we're going to go after the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And I'm not in a competition with him. He's a brother in Christ. He does what he does. And when we can help each other, we do. The main thing is getting the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And so the church is basically a couple of years old as when we, from the reorganization of it, and we are excited to be in Liberty Hill. I covet your prayers. And someone asked me, somebody always asks, and I'm thankful for that. I ask all the time myself, especially being a pastor. It's the first time I've ever done this, so y'all be patient with me. But they said, preacher, what is the greatest need you have? The greatest need that we have is another family. And y'all, we're asking the Lord that God would add three families by the end of the year. We started that in January. And so we're seeking just families. Someone that's just willing to roll up their sleeves and work. So we can sow some more seed. We've got just a couple more minutes. I'm getting there preaching. I'm trying to follow the leadership of your pastor. He's been very gracious and kind, so I appreciate that. But on this idea of ways that we go out, we knock doors. We try to knock doors several days a week. I do that. If it's not raining, we're knocking. Number two, we have what we call an Esther ministry. That we're trying to get everything together. It's a mailing ministry where we're trying to we get a list of all the new move-ins. No, excuse me, of everybody in our zip code, and what we'll do is we're going to send them a gospel tract in the mail, postcard. That way, it goes beyond the no knocking signs, no soliciting, goes under gated communities, all that, and then of course we knock their doors too. Now, if they have no solicited sign, we leave that alone. But it's been amazing how many times I see a no soliciting sign catch somebody out in the yard. So God knows. Then the third thing that we're trying to do is we have what we call a welcome packet. We got this from another sister church. And what we've done is we put together a little, we've got some candy, some information about the church, different little items in there. And we go to new move-ins. We took care of a list. We find that somebody just moved in the area. We'll go knock on their door, not trying to solicit nobody, but just say, hey, this is from the Open Door Baptist Church. We're thankful that you're in the area. We're excited about just serving in the community with you. Just want to let you know we're glad you're here. And then leave it alone. That has all of our information on it. Cuts the barrier down between us and them. And those are some of the things that we try to do to reach out in the community. Just by God's providential working, there's a man that is... we met by the place in which we used to be meeting at, little building, little dojo, We used to tear down, set up the whole nine yards. And now the Lord's allowed us to go into a Christian school and preach every Monday morning. We've seen several of our young people get saved. So, and brethren, we're working on now a discipleship program. And there's a couple of churches in the area that they try to plug them into and give them a place to serve. And so we're seeing God do some things. It's just going to take a little time. And I'm excited. I hope this is my water. If it's not, or somebody's fishbowl. But we are just trying to serve God until the shout. Amen. So, does anybody have any questions? I don't know that. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions about anything I've said, or have a question about our work? Okay, that's fine. That's no big deal. Maybe y'all don't do that. My wife's always good for one question. I told her, I said, honey, I got to follow you. I said, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. Amen. Well, she said she had everything figured out. That verse of scripture I read, that was the door, the open door. That's what God stirred our hearts with. I'm going to share one more thing. And while we were praying about how God was going to do this thing, and I shared my burden with my wife. And I told our people, I said, the two families there, I said, let's go down and support one of the missionaries that Brother Angel Freres. Let's go down there and hear him preach. It's a Spanish church in Austin. So a couple of us got in the car. They're having a special meeting. They do it on Thursday night meeting, excuse me. So we get in our car. We drive down there, and we're the only white folk in there. I do that on a regular basis. I don't see skin color. I see a soul. Amen. And so we're in there. We all Paul in there, and Brother Angel was gone, but he had a guy that was going to preach for him. So we get in there. And we all sat down, and we took up, you know, a row, and they're meeting in the storefront. And this guy began to preach. And we sung, I love hearing the hymns in different languages. It stirs my soul. I don't know why it does, but it stirs me. We sang the songs the best we could. He gets up, he's starting to preach, and he told us, he said, he's not here, but I was asked to step in here, so he's preaching Spanish. And every once in a while, I hear enough to know, I grew up South Texas, so you hear words, you know, you can kind of say, okay. But then he would say something in English. Just kind of throw us all off. Well, he said something, and that message was a message about faith. When God doesn't have to show you anything. He tells you to do and expects obedience. And everything he said that night, what I could understand, the text in which you read, I was reading in English, I heard what he was saying, and boy, the Spirit of God says, son, it's okay, trust me. I punched Mama, and she's over there. I pointed stuff out to her, and she starts crying, I start crying. I know God is in what we're doing. I don't have to see a lightning bolt. All I need is that still small voice, say, Lord, this is where God wants you. That's what he's doing. This is his direction. So we're excited. God done several things that way, and so we're all happy in the Lord with that. All right, well, let's get into the book, if that's all right with everybody. Amen. Make sure your pastor's on board. And I believe in pastoral leadership. Amen. I do. I believe with all my heart. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13 in verse number 11. I appreciate y'all doing that. I was fixing to ask. I'm grateful. You stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 11. Notice what the Holy Writ says. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you in the precious and holy name of Jesus for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, I am fully aware that if you don't help me, I cannot help them. Lord, I am as the branch that cannot abide without the vine. Lord, I am in desperate need of your help tonight. Lord, we also are aware that, Lord, if you're not our great teacher, that the truths that we give out tonight will fall awry. No, your word always, it never comes back void. But Lord, we're here not just to fill space, but Lord, to hear from the Almighty God of heaven. So Lord, I pray and I beseech you that the Holy Spirit would be our great teacher and our guide. Lord, we pray that you'd bind the strong man that wants to come and steal, destroy. Lord, take away the precious things of the Word of God to our heart. So, Lord, as we seek you by faith, Lord, we'll be obedient to the heavenly calling. Whatever it is that you ask of us, Lord, we'll obey your voice. Lord, we need you. We wait on you by faith, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate your sweet attendance to the reading of the Word of God. As you consider the book of Romans, the entire book has to deal with the righteousness of God. In fact, when you start in those first chapters, 1-6, he tells us about how that man is unrighteous and that God is righteous, and how that man in his own efforts, he is broken and undone before Almighty God. In God's love and his compassion toward man, he made a way through the person of Jesus Christ, giving the whosoever will that righteousness and salvation. We're also aware when you get to chapter number 7 and chapter number 8 that it deals with after that we have that righteousness in Christ. That, brethren, you and I still have another enemy that stands before us, and that is our flesh. And that enemy desires us not to walk in righteousness. In fact, he tells us about our position in Christ, that we're righteous, we have that righteousness put upon us. But then in 7 and 8, he tells us to take possession of that righteousness and to live in that righteousness. And then he goes into chapter number 9, 10, and 11, and they're parenthetical. These chapters are set aside for the purpose of showing God's righteousness toward his people Israel. I am not by any stretch of the imagination a covenant theologist. As a matter of fact, if you're that way, you're wrong. I don't mean to be difficult or to be, but it is unscriptural. But the Bible does teach us that God's not done with Israel. If you mess up those three chapters, you'll mess yourself up in a lot of categories. Amen. In fact, the business is that you'll mess yourself with covenant theology. You'll also mess yourself up with Calvinism. Just thought I'd throw that out at you, amen. Just for the mere fact, listen to me now, is if you mess that up, you're going to have trouble with the rest of the book. Because it's amazing to me, when you get to chapter number 12, there's a shift by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul reminds us that in these first 11 chapters, it talks about that wealth in Christ that we have, or our responsibility, our wealth in Christ that we have, and the doctrinal things that God wants us to learn and be taught. But when you get to chapter number 12, the shift is, as he says, okay, I've told you what you need to know, now go and do what I tell you to do. Is that we're to live. Chapter number 12 tells us, as we look into this pattern, I'm not just giving you an overview, there's a reason for it. But in chapter number 12, he tells us that we need to have a personal walk in Christ. And that personal walk in Christ and that live in that righteousness, he starts off that chapter and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? So he gives us a personal, a very private walk in Christ. Now, there's an order to things. God is a God of order, amen? He doesn't just tell you to do things and say, well, you know, oh yeah, by the way, we need to do this. No, he's a God of precision. He's a God of order and direction. There is no confusion with him, amen. He's perfect in all that he does. So in this, he starts out with this private or this personal walk in Christ. But then he shifts a little bit further. He says, from that private walk, you and I need to have a public walk in the church. If you don't have the private walk, you're going to mess your walk up in the church. Amen. So that's in those verses 1 through 8, he speaks about our private walk. And then 9 through the rest of this chapter, he speaks about that public walk in the church. But then when you get to chapter number 13, there's a driving point, guys. There's a public walk in the community. He says there's some things that we need as a people that need to be on display. That need to be not under a bushel. You kids, y'all know that song, hide it under the bushel, oh no. But yet, dear friend, we teach it to the little ones, and yet we get our communities, we don't do that, do we? A lot of times we're hiding who we are. You say, well, Brother Kevin, I never hide who I am. Brother, there's a time, and the time is now, that the people of God need to awake out of sleep. We need to be stirred up in our members. We need to be able to go out and be light and salt into a world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus. Part of the responsibility. And I say this, and I hope this is okay. Brother Lorenz and I are trying to get to know each other. And I won't say anything, but I'll never hurt the church, I promise. But here's, I believe this with every fiber in my being. If, brethren, if we don't go and try to get our neighbor, then we need to forget foreign missions. Because it's the height of hypocrisy. To say, I'll throw some money at it because it soothes our conscience. No, friend, we need to have a burden for the guy down at 7-Eleven. The guy that we work with. The guy that we meet along the way in our communities. The one next to us. One of the saddest testimonies that I ever hear, and I've pastored a little bit, and all these years, and here's what it burdens me. When somebody says, I've lived next to a church and never had not one person come to my door. I say, well, I won't be the first. Because people are dying and going to hell. You see, brethren, you can do that without one dime. But brethren, God does want the dimes, but we need to be able to first to say, I'm going to go get my family. I'm going to go get my neighbor, the guy I work with. You see, brethren, we have to have it first privately. And then a public display at church. And then a public display in the community. There's a progression that God lays out here for this very moment. You say, preacher, how does this go in here? Well, let's look at it. When you get down to verse number 11, which is our text, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is going to drive his thoughts and his intentions to this very thing. Chapters 12 and 13 go together like a hand in a glove. Because what God's doing is the Holy Spirit is driving to this point, and he's telling the church at Rome, listen, it's high time. Now is the time to awake out of the sleep. I believe with all my heart, if there's any, and I don't have it in this, I don't know nothing about the church. So when I make these statements, I'm speaking at Christendom as a whole. We have more Christians that are asleep in the church house than we do working outside the church house. You say, Brother Kevin, what's the idea behind it? The idea is that if we're asleep, do you know you can sleepwalk? Do you know you, Brother BJ, you can talk in your sleep. You can hear some interesting stories in your sleep. You could go, when you're sleepwalking, you'll get up from the room that you sleep in. You're disoriented. Because your brain's asleep, your body's functioning. To the average person to see you don't know you, they won't know that you're walking asleep. If you know them, You can say, that doesn't look right. But they will get confused about what room they're in. They might go from one room thinking they're in the bathroom, but they're in the kitchen. Because they're sleepwalking. We locked our doors at night. Well, we always lock our doors at night, but we had to make sure that the key was out of the deadbolt and were the first place that I pastored, because one of our children, they sleepwalk. Is that sleepwalk? Is that the right word? They were sleepwalking. And my wife and I were scared to death that child was going to go out the door. That didn't happen, but just for a little while, but it happened. There are a lot of Christians that sleepwalk. You see them at church. You see them in other places, and they look like they're doing all the right things, but they're asleep spiritually. Now, I know I've read a ton of commentaries, and I don't agree with a lot of them. Some people talk about that Paul here was trying to tell that some people are asleep, that they're not saved. That's hogwash. He's talking to the saved believers. He's not talking about somebody that doesn't know Christ. He said the one that knows Christ, but the problem is you are asleep. And so the idea here is that Paul said, you have a job to do, but you can't do it while you're asleep. The height of hypocrisy. So I'm going to give you three things from this text in verses 11 through 14. I think you and I need to examine tonight as we think about this idea of our responsibility to wake out of sleep. Number one, I want you to see in verses 11 through 13a, there's the seriousness of the season. Brethren, we can't be asleep because of how serious the season is. I'll be honest with you. Brethren, I think sometimes we put it on autopilot and we're just so worried about this and that, so we forget the main purpose, the main goal, and that's to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting Him first. If you put Him first, bringing glory and honor to Him, you will win souls. But the seriousness of the season. I believe you'll look at 13b, you'll see, secondly, the sins of the season. If there ever been a time where this is something that my mentors, they would preach about the sins of the world. But dear friend, I'm here to tell you, there are sins in the church house. I know it's quiet because we don't like sin. We don't know what to like. Well, we like sin, we just don't want to talk about it. Out of sight and out of mind, amen? One of the older preachers that again, poured into me, he's gone on with the Lord. He lived into his 90s. He told me this. He said, preacher, I do not envy your ministry. And I kind of looked at him. I was kind of shocked. I thought, surely you'd be happy about any ministry. He said, no. He said, preacher, I don't envy your ministry because things that you're going to have to say behind the sacred desk, things that you're going to have to deal with, we didn't even hardly say behind closed doors, just with men. And yet sin is prevalent, not just in America, not just in the world, but it's crept into the church house and it's caused a lackadaisical attitude toward the things of God, and we've fallen asleep the spiritual wheel. Seriousness about the season. Sins of the season. And then thirdly, he mentions in verse number 12c, 13a, and 14. He says there ought to also be a shining in the season. Shining, a bright light. Bringing glory and honor that our lives are spent and gladly spent for Him and for them. Let's look at this together. Y'all still glad you're here? Nobody throw a songbook, we're good, amen? First of all, notice, first of all, the seriousness of the season. Verse number 11 starts out and he says, notice there that you and I are to discern the times that are here before us, the urgency of these times. He says in verse number 11, and that knowing the time. Now the "and that," I have to just say this, that, and this is the reason why that I opened the book with the long introduction, because what he's talking about and the "and that," he's saying go back to chapter number 12 and verse number 1 about our private, about our public in the church, our public witness of the walk of the church, and our public walk in the community. Everything that we've said thus far, it has to be and it must be motivated by love. He used to say, "Preacher, how can you make that assumption?" There's no assumption. It's in the book. Look at the previous verse. Verse number 10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the" what? "Fulfilling of the law." He's telling us simply this. He says, "Brethren, the things that I'm about to tell you need to be tempered. It must be motivated. It must be worked by the Spirit and the compassion of love." You say, "Well, Brother Kevin, it talks about the law. Then the law and none." No, brother, let me just say something about the law, okay? Praise God for it. It's holy. Amen. Brother, law can never save, okay? All the law does is what? Condemn, right? Okay? But because the law is holy, it gives us some parameters. And the fulfilling of that law through person of Jesus Christ in us, he's the end of law of righteousness in us, right? Amen. Chapter 10. And because that we're in Christ, now, brethren, what we do is we love others through him, thus fulfilling what God has told us to do. In other words, he said, don't forget the parameters that I've given you. Everything that we do must be by love. We're to love them the way Christ loved us. If you don't do it by love and you just do it just because, let me tell you what you'll do. You'll fall asleep. You'll fall asleep. You know how I know that? How many of you have ever done something for the Lord, you thought, and you do it because it was your duty? You knew you're supposed to do it, but your heart was not in it. Have you ever mowed the church lawn and your heart wasn't in it? Have you ever made a meal, preached a message, knocked on a door? You fill in the blank. I think that's pretty simple, right? What is it that you're supposed to be doing, but your heart is not there? That's why he brings back the idea of love. Paul, the Spirit of God, wants us to be able to look into it and say, "Friend, look, what you and I must do, it must be tempered by love. It must be motivated by love. It must be because that we love him more than we love ourselves, more than we love anyone else. He must be our chief desire." Isn't it amazing? When God gave the law, he gave it in Exodus. And in Exodus 20, he starts the Ten Commandments, lists all the laws, all the 613 laws that follow. And it's black and white, right? Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, it's the second law, right? When he gave the second law, what is the idea behind giving the second law? Yes, it's there for a reminder, but he goes to the very essence of the very heart of the law. What does he start off with? He says, Jesus quotes this, but it says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our. When they asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? He said, "Hey, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and mind." He said, "The second is like unto the first." He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Upon these two commandments, all of the law of prophets, what? Hang. They rest upon the fact that, dear friend, that we got to love God first. We must love God first that we can love them. We'll never reach our neighbor because it's our duty. There has to be a time in our life, dearly beloved, where duty becomes a delight in the Lord. It has to be the passion of the heart. That's why when he starts this trail from 13 through 14, he emphasizes the fact that he says, because that we ought to love and fulfill that law. And brethren, it's speaking about the ultimate law. Love God first. You say, Brother Kevin, I got you. Then why in the previous verses does he talk about adultery and all these other, he's quoting the Ten Commandments. Amen? What do you think Jesus did when he gave that thought? If we love him right, we will love them right. We don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. If you love him, keep my commandments, and the commandments of God are not grievous. Therefore, when he starts this idea of this discerning the time, he says, look, guys, you need to have urgency about it, and it must be motivated by love. Notice here what he says here quickly. The urgency of this time. In these few verses, he mentions a timing mechanism, a timing word that is seen there in nine different words. Look at verse number 11. And that, knowing the time, that now is it high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, I did my dead level best to emphasize those words. I think y'all caught that. Amen? Nine different times does he use words to show the urgency of the time. The urgency. I believe with all my heart the Spirit of God wants us to see that we can't put this off. We can't set it aside. We cannot turn away because, dear friend, how urgent the time is. Every one of us have testimonies. If you've sown the seed where you gave somebody the gospel, or you say, man, I'll catch him tomorrow, and it was too late. Woulda, shoulda, couldn't, don't work. The urgency of the time. It's not time, dear friend, to be asleep. It's time to awake. It's time to get up. It's time to consider the weightiness of the hour, the urgency of the hour. Not just discern the urgency, but also discern the understanding of the time. Brethren, it's not just the fact that we need to be concerned about, we need to give the gospel now, that we need to live now for Christ, that we need to put off the old man and put on the new now, because it's an urgent matter. What if it was one of your kinfolk? What if it's your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandma, your cousin that needed Christ? Would you be more urgent about that? Amen? Urgency. But also, while we understand the urgency, we see the urgency, but we need to understand the times, discern the times, to know the times. Brother, we are living in the last days. In fact, let me just rephrase it. We're living in the last day. I believe there's just seconds left on the spiritual clock. I believe that. Some people say, well, preacher, nobody knows the times. Date setters are upsetters, right? Date setters or upsetters. The Apostle Paul, in the leadership of the Spirit of God, wrote these things. And he had an urgency because he understood how imminent the return of the Lord could be. Brethren, we have seen 2,000 years of people saying that the Lord's return is, y'all been talking about it all these years. It's no big deal. We've heard it all our life. And yet God's coming soon. You say, Brother Kevin, I don't know that you can be that demonstrative about saying that the Lord's return is near. Well, what did Paul say here in this text? He said it's nearer. Hey, that means closer than in southern language, amen? Closer, nearer than when we believe. I always like to do this, but does anybody have an idea who's the oldest saint in here? I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about how many years you've been saved. Anybody have a clue? I've been saved 28 years, and it'll be this January. Anybody over 50 years? Oh, hallelujah. 60 years. All right, 65 years. I'm not trying to hurt nobody. 70 years. Boy, you raise your hand after 70, I thought take me a lap, amen. I don't mind telling you. Hallelujah for 70 years. 70, hallelujah, amen. I'm just simply saying, 70 years. It's nearer to him, just like it's nearer to me. Brethren, we're closer because we're one day, one step away. All the things that have been seen in the Scripture, every light that God's given, every... Now, brethren, we don't look for signs, amen? We listen for the shout. I understand that. But you cannot help to discern that we are in the last days. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 1, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then he goes off to list what these times look like. Can I say to you this, dear friend, that is where we are at spiritually. Brethren, I'm a young man. Thank the Lord, Mama. She knows when to amen. There's an amen wrong right there, amen. I'm a young man, and I've seen America that I grew up in is not the same America since I was a kid. But even in the world itself, we've never seen this much open sin than we've seen in these days. You cannot discern. We have to be discerning that we are in the last days, that the shout could occur at any second. But yet, brethren, if we don't understand, we won't have urgency. If we don't understand that Christ could come at any second, and maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You have been struggling about your soul salvation, and yet you're sitting there, oh man, let's make it through this service. You don't know when Christ will come back. There needs to be an urgency about us for them. An understanding of the times. Paul here is making his case and saying to us that brethren, this is an urgent time, an understanding that we're to discern the times. But secondly, not only it's serious because of what we discern of the times, but also to discern the task. Look in verse number 11 again. He says that we understand the times, but now we need to discern or to understand the task that we have. Because of how urgent the time is, and because the understanding we have, dear friend, we must perk up. We must awake out of sleep. You say, preacher, you keep talking about being awake out of sleep. And we're the good crowd. We're here on Friday night. Let me ask you something. Has there ever been a time in your life that you're closer to the Lord? Has there ever been a time where the Bible reading was like eating honey out of the rock? Has there ever been a time where the Word of God was like that fresh drink of water from a far country where it refreshed your soul? Are you loving being your time alone with God? If the preacher asks you to clean a toilet, he said, oh man, I got to do that. Why can't somebody else do it? Or you take the brush and say, preacher, I'll do them all. You see, Brother Kevin, there was a time. You know, my first full-time day at the church, I went on staff at Wild Peach, and the janitor had the flu. I came in there, and brother, I was had my dress clothes on, and Brother Jack says, preacher, I hate to ask you, my pastor had already had a stroke, already had a brain tumor, had surgery, and he was pastoring that church from a wheelchair. His right side was crippled up. He's still faithful. He said, preacher, he said, I hate to ask you to do this. He said, but the janitor came in sick. I said, it takes X amount of days to clean the church. Would you mind cleaning the church? I said, pastor, I begin to weep. I said, pastor, I can't believe that I'm getting paid a little bit of money just to be here and be on staff, much less to be able to clean the house of God. I'm sitting there scrubbing toilets. I get down on my hands and knees, clean around the urinals because guys can't hit the urinal. And I think, thank God for it. Not the fact they missed it. I'm talking about I get to clean it. Amen. Why do I do that? Why do I say that? For this reason. Jesus saved me.
Yeah.
And he gave me a new life in Christ. I know I deserved hell. I know what I know what I should have been. My kids don't know my past, and I keep that between me and Jesus. My wife don't even know a lot, and thank God for it. But I don't pass, I don't know why I'm telling y'all this, just I don't pass a prison house or a jailhouse and thank God I should be there. And yet God's gracious to me. How can I, if God's that gracious to me, how can I say with a heart, well, I don't want to do that? How is it that I have a right to tell not to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? I have to be urgent about the matter. I know the task is I need to wake up. It's not just saying, well, I'm asleep. No, wake up to be able to do the things with a love in your heart for Jesus Christ. Hey, brethren, we don't have to. We get to. Amen. I thank God that the house of God is open on a Friday night. We get to come here. I've been thinking about this since Brother Lorenz asked me, and I got alone with God, and I wept. I think, why would anybody ever give me an opportunity to do something like this? I don't know what I'm doing starting a church. I know I've pastored many years. I've made some mistakes. I wish I'd done some things different in some areas. You say, preacher, you're not supposed to be saying this at a missions conference. God allows me to serve Him. I get the opportunity to do it every day.
Amen.
If there's ever been a time in your life where that task has been sweeter, then brethren, we need to wake up out of sleep because we're not where we need to be. Amen?
Amen.
He says here not only the fact that you and I need to be perk up for the task, he says in verse number 11, it says it's high time to awake out of sleep. That sleep, that slumber, the one author said that sleep is the kinsman of death. It is the inactivity in the doctrines and the duties of Christ. But he doesn't just tell us to perk up. He tells us to put off. Part of that task, discern the task, is, brethren, you and I need to wake out of sleep, draw nigh unto him, and he will what? Draw nigh unto you. By the way, God initiated that, amen? He said it, and we're to do it, amen? And so there's action of faith. In this, he tells us, quite frankly, he says in verse number 12, he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Those works of darkness. Those things, dear friend, that we shouldn't be doing. Now, I know that most of you think, well, preacher, I'm not into any deep sin. If you're at sleep, then you're in sin. If your love for God has waned, then brethren, you have fallen asleep, and we need to cast off the night clothes. Put on the armor of light, dress for the battle of the day. Stand up and be accounted for Christ, because, dear friend, it's not just the private life, but brethren, it's also the public life. The things which we men, women, boys, and girls can see daily. Amen. They need to see something real. Part of my prayer time. One of the things, I got a notebook, I write down prayers every day. And one of the things that I pray is that, dear God, help us to be salt and light to Liberty Hill. Help us to, Lord, bear your arm that they may see that there's God is real. Lord, enlarge in our coast. Lord, that we can have an impact and a voice in the community for your glory, because, dear friend, all they have is what Christ can offer. We live in one of the most liberal area in the state of Texas. One of the most liberal areas in the country. You say, well, preacher, they believe like that, and you can yell some political things. And say, well, they done all that, let them die in their sin. Well, I'm sure glad Jesus didn't say that to me. I'm glad he didn't say that to you. Jesus doesn't love a select few. He died for the whosoever will. We just go after the souls of men, women, boys. I pray that God would take the sorriest dude in the community and make a trophy of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let it be so. God could show himself strong in the community. He says, not only, dear friend, do we need to be able to discern or the seriousness of the times. I'm going to hurry. I mean that. I'm not just whistling. I'll put it in high gear. Seriousness for the season. But secondly, notice, if you would please, that he says that we are to be aware, to awake because of the sins of the season. Look at verse number 13, please. Verse number 13b says, "And not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." He lists three categories of sins. Now I know that, dear friend, that these things that for the most part won't touch some, but they may, or touch a lot, but they may touch some. Not even aware that some of the things that are here would ever reach into our lives. Especially being those that are of the saints of God. But, dear friend, if you fall asleep, these things can touch you. If you're not aware, you're not dressed, and you're in the night clothes, these things will get a hold of you. Notice the three categories that he mentions there. They're set three sets of two. First, there's the sins of superfluity. These sins are outward rebellion with no restraint, is what he's saying. There is first the sin of rioting. This idea of rioting is the understanding of feasting, partying out in the streets. You say, "Well, preacher, we don't know of anybody in this room that would be touched by that." Brethren, you know how many, I'll just say for our area. In our area, brethren, these things are common ground among those who name Christ. And I cannot help to believe if it's in our area, it's got to touch somebody else. But this idea of rioting, it is that the unrestrained lust of the flesh. And brethren, you may not be a drunken brawl, but it can be, and it very well could fit in anybody's category here, is that it can be where you are putting the lust of your flesh above God. Protesting out in the streets. You see, friend, these sins of superfluity, that outward rebellion of no restraint of the heart. Here's what we do. Well, bless your heart, I'm an American. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, so you have a problem with authority. The outward rebellion, no restraints. Feasting, partying in the streets. Drunkenness. I'm shocked. But in our area, it's not just the church house. There's no restraint to them either. They post, I've never said this. They'll post on Facebook that they're out having a drink with their friends. A social drink of the wine at the meal. And where the scripture makes it very clear that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, that wine is a mark and a strong drink is raging. And what's the rest of it? And whosoever is what? Is what? Brethren, God's saying if you get deceived by the drink. My wife gave a testimony about her daddy being a drunk. I could have easily been right there with him. I'm not boasting in that. Why should we even look on the thing when it turneth itself aright? Turn it red, stirs itself in the cup. We're not even supposed to look at that stuff. And yet it's okay. Usually, it used to be that every Baptist church would preach against a drink. You say, "Preacher, what has that got to do with a missions conference message?" We're falling asleep. Things that we used to stand for, we just bypass because we don't want to offend anybody. I said something about drink. That's one thing that runs some people off. I didn't mean to run them off. I just said the Word of God does it. I said something about social drinking, and man, that we lost a family. I said something about against homosexuality. That we lost another family. I'm not mean-spirited, brethren, when I preach. I get mad at sin. The effect of it. I don't believe a preacher ought to preach with hatred in his heart. He needs to go to the altar and wake up out of sleep. Hang on, let me hang on a second. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. I need more of that, amen. You know why? For this reason. There are a lot of times mean-spirited preachers have driven people away. They drive people away instead of drawing them under the arms of Christ. I'm not saying that we ought to bypass sin. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But dear friend, if it's a sin, it's a sin in the Word of God. Preach on it, stand on it, but do it how? As we started out our text, in love. You've got to approach it in love. If you don't approach it in love, dear friend, guess what's wrong? Well, you're asleep. If you, brother, we've touched our set, right? Let me turn tables. If you don't receive it in love, your pastor gets up here and preaches hell hot, heaven sweet. Dear friend, we ought to shout and be behind him saying, give me more, preacher, bring it.
Right.
Not say, well, man, what time is he going to quit? Now the Methodists are going to beat us down to the Lubies. I don't even think there's a Lubies anymore, is there? I'm dating myself. The whole point is to say, brethren, we're more worried about being asleep than being awake. Amen. These things that he's telling us here, the sins of superfluity, those things that there are rebellion. Dear friend, you don't want to hear it because of the fact it may stir you in the wrong direction, an outward rebellion with no restraint. There used to be a time when we respected the man of God. Now everybody gets offended. You think Brother Lorenz, you think he wrote the Bible? Let's see a show of hands. Who thinks he wrote the Bible? Well, if it's not his Bible... Yeah, he's looking around. No, I'm messing with him. The preacher doesn't, he doesn't write the Bible, amen? That's God's word. He's just proclaiming. Amen? Okay, enough of that. So he says here, the sin of superfluity. How about the sins of sensuality? Chambering and wantonness. Now, I'll be very careful because I know we have youngins. And I also know we're a mixed company. But this chambering means it's talking about the bed chambers. It's talking about the physical relation in all manner of perversion. Now, there's no restraint to it. I'm going to say some things that are of the Bible. But I'm not going to expound. I think you adults, you'll have to listen. It used to be that divorce was not something that, I mean, every preacher preached on it, and yet we see our society crippled by it. But let me tell you something. You don't have to be mean-spirited about it. If someone walks through it, you got to help restore. Okay? Truth? They're not a second-class citizen. All right? But, brother, it does cause some things not to be done for them. They could step out of a place of use in particular areas, but it doesn't make them useless. Amen. That was something we all used to preach. But we had to kind of temper that down a little bit because we run some people off if we do. Then there's this idea of we step from that to just adultery itself. I know of a church. I wasn't a part of it, but I do know of a church that they in the congregation they swap wives. Where's the cry out from the pulpit? I know. Well, let me move on. Used to be that homosexuality didn't have to mention. And yet now it's something in our society that's so acceptable if you preach against it. Because, dear friend, it's not about the person, it's about the sin. When I was in Hot Springs, we had a homosexual man come in our congregation. And he sat there and listened. He came to me and said, I guess you don't know who I am. I said, I know who you are. He says, well, he said, you've not said anything to me about what I believe. I said, no, sir. I said, sir, if you'll sit there, I'll love on you. And I'll preach Jesus to you. Now, you start messing with my people, you'll see the bear come out. I said, but you sit there, I'll love on you. Some people say, well, preach it there. Just get them all out of here. They're the scourge of society. I'll reiterate. Jesus didn't say that about you. I do believe that's a progressive sin, and they're right there on the edge. I believe that. I believe Romans teaches that. But, brethren, you don't know, and you ain't God. So we're to love them where they're at. Now, here's the part that we kind of hear this stuff. But now they're going into pedophilia. And everybody goes, oh, they gasp when they hear that. Church, John and I just heard recently of a church. The whole church, the whole place for years has been in that mess. If I called the name of the church, it'd shock you. You know why? They fell asleep at the wheel. Don't look there. It never happened to us. He that thinketh he stand, take what? Heed before he. Be careful. The sin of sensuality. I'm going to mention one more because you mark her down, this is going to be the next thing they're going to try to push through Congress. Right now, they're trying to push that stuff on us. They're trying to pass bills right now. I'm not a political, I'm not trying to get political, I'm trying to be right with God. And they're trying to push it to where you can't really, brother, you just cannot help who you love. So it doesn't matter about your kids. If I just love your kid, I have a right. That's what they're telling you. Yeah, you and I are on the same page. But here's the thing. The powers that be are pushing it. We're asleep at the wheel. Last one, bestiality. I'm not going to explain that. You just go look it up and research yourself. You don't think that's not coming next? You got a wrong thing coming. The sexual perversions, the sins of sensual sins. And the chambering, wantonness, the shock. This idea of wantonness is a shock to public decency. My wife and I were driving down one of the main streets in Fayetteville. Woman comes by jogging without any clothes on. And nobody says a word. No decency. Brethren, we're not anywhere we're not supposed to be. We're just driving, trying to go to Walmart. Woman comes running by without no clothes on. There's no decency anymore. They don't even blush anymore. You say, preacher, what does this have to do with us? We are asleep at the wheel. We are asleep and it's high time because of the sins of the season. Brethren, they are serious. We think, Brother Kevin, we gasp when we hear these things. And it's no big, I mean, it's that they happens over there. Brethren, this stuff is creeping into the church house. Brethren, wait, people don't have any problem drinking anymore because we've not told the line. They have no trouble with sensuality because we've not preached against pornography. And by the way, I really thought that would be something that men would struggle with. There's ladies who struggle with it. Huh. Driving attention. The sins of sensuality, the sins of selfishness. That third set is strife. That is the sins of selfishness where it's a quarrelsome spirit, anger that cannot be controlled. You say, Brother Kevin, what do you mean? It is that strife. Where is it? And it's really different than what you might think. It's not just like picking a fight with somebody, but it's being stirred up. When it's stirred up, you can't control your anger. When I was a little kid, there's a preacher. I won't say his name. Y'all wouldn't know him. He's probably going to be the Lord. But he was a preacher of the church my mom went to. And man, he had a charismatic personality. Brethren, he could take the book and preach. I didn't know what he was saying. I was real young. But I sure liked his energy. And I liked him because he was always nice to me. And I asked my mom, I said, where did Brother so-and-so go? She kind of fumbled around with words. She didn't want to really tell me. She just... And when I got older, I said, Mom, I remember that conversation we had. I said, what happened to Brother so-and-so? She said, well, Kevin, here's the thing. He couldn't control his anger. He would fly off the handle. He would jump down a throat. He had no restraint to him. It wasn't just he just wanted to come. He just couldn't control his anger, and he'd just get on it. I mean, he'd tear in like Billy Rip. It didn't matter what they did. They were just going to run over him. Strife. I've pastored some men like that. You try to tell them something, they just lose it. I had a guy that was one of my songs, sweet, precious guy, but he had an anger problem. One night we was on the platform, and I said something he disagreed with. And I felt, I didn't see his face, but I felt the presence of the whole congregation, it just stopped. I didn't see anybody look and point. I didn't see anybody duck their head. It's just the vexing of the spirit over that service. And we started a song. We got through one song. I said, just hold it. I said, I don't know what's going on here. I didn't know till after it was over with. We were praying, and God said, this is what happened. Y'all do what you want to. I'm not, whatever. So, I said, we got a problem here. I said, within the last couple of minutes, we have been a vexing over this congregation. And I said, we're something wrong here. I can't put my finger on it, but we're not moving forward till we get this thing right. And I said, I called for an altar call right in the middle of the song. All of a sudden, I didn't know it. My song leader just broke down and wept, started crying. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, preacher, I'm sorry. I had no idea what was going on. Outside that it was something to do. I didn't know what it was, but something he said. What I said, it just went him all the right. And boy, I mean, it just got his anger. Y'all remember that, Mama? First church. And God restored things quickly because he was quick to get it right. Some of these guys are strife. Man, they have a quarrelsome spirit. They'd argue with a fence post. Envying, jealousy, wrong passions with the wrong zeal. See, preacher, you're long-winded. I know it, but I'm almost done. That's what y'all been waiting for, right? Seriousness of the season. Seriousness. I say, we need to wake up because of the seriousness of the season. We need to wake up because of the sins of the season. Not just out there, but in here. But the third thing that Paul mentions here, and he concludes this thought, with the shining in the season. Because that you and I know that we need to wake up, because we need to put off some things, there is the last thought that you and I, that there's a need for a shining in the season. God did not call a parachurch organization. He did not call the world. He called the saints of God to shine before men. He calls us to put on some things. We're to put off some things, but we're to put on some things. Look at verse number 12 real quickly. He said, in that last phrase, he said, and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the warrior's garments that shine. I find it amazing that Paul's progression with this thought about the armor is seen throughout the Scripture. I'm not going to go there, but a good Bible student will see a progression in which he calls us. He talks about it here, and he talks about different parts of it. He puts two elements in one of his epistles. But when it comes to the church at Ephesus, brethren, he puts the whole armor together, and the Holy Ghost lets him dress from the top of his head down to the bottom of his feet, and he's clothed to do the right thing, to fight in the day of battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may what? Withstand. A stand against the wickedness, the evils of the day. It is the placement of the clothing in which he speaks about here in this passage. Let us put on the armor of light. The placement of that clothing that you and I are dressed for the battle. Secondly, notice real quickly as I'm moving fast and furious. There is not just the placement of the clothing. There's the path of a character. Verse number 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. This walk has to do with being the appropriate measures for the season which we're in. In other words, as we walk honestly, we walk in the character, in the nature of Christ. That when we put these things on, the path that we walk on is not one that's dim. We're not going out in our night clothes, but brethren, we're awakened with the armor of light, and we're ready for the battle. That's what he's saying. I have one church I pastored. I won't tell you where, just for the sake of it. We had people come to services in their PJs. I'm talking about the fuzzy bunnies and all. They did. My father-in-law, who's alive in that day, he came to me and he actually went to Miss Shawna and said, my goodness, what kind of church he pastoring? People just come. I said, man, I'll take them any way they get me. Now, they weren't saved. I'm going to take them as they come. But my thought was the same as his thought. How would you come out of your... Okay. I don't go out with my PJs on. I put on clothes. Because that's what is appropriate for the day. He said, walk honestly. Walk with the appropriateness of, because of the seriousness of the season and the sins of the season. You and I need to be dressed. We need to be dressed in the right measure that we can fight the fight that God called us to fight. Because we need to be awake. We need to be awake when we fight. There's the placement of clothing, the path of the character, the power in Christ. Look in verse 14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus. He just flat out says, look, if you're going to win, if you're going to walk, if you're going to be displayed the way that you're supposed to, remember, yes, there's a procedure in 12 through 13. God lays it out there for us. And he says, here's the culmination of it. Put on Christ. Walk in Him. That's why he tells us in Ephesians chapter number 6, in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord. Not in you, not in your religion, but be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not yours, His. You got to put on Him. He has to be first. It is speaking to you and I that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, as it says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And lastly, notice shining in the season, that placement of the clothing, the path of character, the power in Christ. But notice there's the protection against the corruption that He has warned us about. Look at verse number 14 in the last phrase. He says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the what? The lust thereof. Now, well, some of you are probably thinking, say, preacher, you preached on some sins that that'll never touch us. Where does every sin start? In the heart, right? What does James tell us? James says, when you and I sin, we're drawn in where? By the lust. Amen, preacher. It didn't start because the devil made me do it. It didn't start because the society gives it an okay button. It starts because of the wickedness of my own heart. In the depths of who I am as a natural man, you say, preacher, we're a new creature in Christ. Yes, but you've not eradicated that old man yet. And I'm going to draw the thread right here. If you'll notice when you go back, we talked about this just a tad, but I left it there for the last. Because we have to be aware, if we're going to shine, we must remember that the Scripture says that our salvation is nearer, right? When we bleed. What is that salvation referring to? Some people say, well, preacher, it's not about being saved. Let me say something to you. Salvation is broken up in three parts. Three parts. There is the fact the moment you get saved, you're saved from the very penalty of sin. God judged Christ on my behalf, and I will never, ever give an account for the penalty's sake of my sin. Because Jesus was judged for me. That's a settled, is delivered. That's why I believe the Scripture clearly states in the eternal security of the believer. Because it's paid for in full. Yet it does not give me a license to sin. But that second part of salvation is that not only have I been saved from the penalty of sin, I have been saved from the power of sin. The same resurrected power that Jesus stepped up out of the grave with is the same power that you and I walk in daily when He tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we won't fulfill the lust thereof. We have the power of Christ to walk in Him. So when we sin, it's not God's fault and the devil. We made a willful, conscious choice of disobedience to our Savior. That doesn't make us too happy. Because the purpose of that is to show us and to remind us that anything that we did as an old man, we can still do today. That's why we've got to put on the Lord Jesus. that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof, right? And so what he's referring to, well, let me get the third thing. So when he says that the third part of salvation is not only we get saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, we walk as walk of sanctification, but also one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. We'll be glorified. And brethren, we'll be given a body made like unto his. But I can't wait for the shout. I'm looking forward to it. How many of y'all get sick and tired of fighting against sin? How many of you get sick and tired of failing the Savior? When you fail him in the burden, one day we're going to get that shout and we'll be out. And man, when I get my change, I'll be like him. No, not like these some unknowing people say that we'll become gods. That's foolishness. We're going to get a glorified body that cannot sin. Amen. Brethren, we'll get to see him as he is. We'll have a body that'll never, ever be able to pull us into the wrong direction again. Never a thought that would ever cause God to look on us with shame. But brethren, a continual bless. Man, I can see God as he is. Looking forward to that day. So let me ask you a question one more time. We're done. What is that salvation he's referring to? He's talking about the full work of salvation. Because I'm in him. I'm in Christ. As I walk daily and my love grows, for his love never grows. He loves us the same. He never loves us anymore, never loves us any less. He's always the same. Our love, the more we learn about him, the more I love. And the closer I get to him, the more awful I become, but the more precious he becomes. But one day he's going to say, son, come home. And brethren, we get to step into his presence, the fullness of our salvation. Everything that we've prayed, sought for, will be complete. I'm looking forward to that day. That is what Paul's talking about. That's what the Spirit of God reminds us, that you and I as a believer, when our salvation is near, that we are completely home, completely with him, in heaven, in our reward with him. All things said and done. You ever wonder why that our rewards are not going to be given until after the rapture? It's because the tally still goes on. You win somebody to Christ. Brother, you win somebody to Christ. They win somebody to Christ. You go and be the Lord, they may win five more people to Christ. You may help a brother that's in need, and they in turn say, man, that brother helped me. I'm going to go out and help this person. And they do it in the love of Christ. They get blessed. They bless somebody else. You're still stacking up rewards until the body's called home, until the saints go home. We're still stacking it up. I say, preacher, why do you mention that? Because if I put on Christ, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Go home and be with him. Brethren, while I wait, I must work and awaken out of my sleep. Are you asleep spiritually? Are you tired? You say, preacher, I'm tired. I feel like I'm dozing off. Why don't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get refreshed? Tell him you're not where you need to be. Tell him you're weary. Tell him, say, preacher, I've lost my burden for souls. Tell him, Lord, I want to refresh that relationship. I put it right down here. I want to renew my relationship with you right here, right now. Create in me a clean heart. God, renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Would you do it? Would you let him have his way? Let us please stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As everybody makes their way, I'm going to ask you a question. No one looking on. Everybody just bow your head. Is anyone here to say, preacher, truthfully, today, truth be known, is I'm not saved. I've been putting it off. I heard Sister Shauna's testimony earlier. I seen right here now, boy, God just showed me that I'm not His, and I want to get this thing right here, right now. Anyone like that, say, preacher, it's me. Just slip your hand up real quick. Let me sit and pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't come back to you, but I just want to give you an opportunity. Say, preacher, I'm lost. God showed that to me, and I need to be saved. Anybody like that, say, preacher, slip it up where I can see it real quick like. Okay. Next, are you here today and God showed you that you've been asleep in a part of your Christian life? You recognize that you're not as close to God. There's a time when you were more fervent for Him. That relationship was sweeter. Say, preacher, I find myself right there, right now. And boy, I sure want to get this right tonight. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand real quick like and say, preacher, okay, yep. Okay, good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yep, okay, anyone else? Yes. Okay, anyone else? Say, preacher. Yep, okay, anyone else? You get an opportunity, brothers. I'm not here. I don't know you. Okay, the only reason I'm doing this is just to, I got something to say to you right after that. I'm going to turn over. Anybody else? One last time. We'll look through, say, preacher, I'm not as close as I once was. And boy, I've been asleep. I need some help tonight. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, okay, anybody else? I see it. Anyone else? Hands all are bent. All right, good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Say, preacher, it's me. I appreciate your honesty. Now, here's the thing. If you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to have an altar call here. If you need to come down to the altar, why don't you just bury yourself in front of the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not, I'll do whatever you ask, but I want to get right here, right now. I need you. You don't have, thank you. No, wait, just come. Father, these that have raised their hand by faith, Lord, knowing that there's a need in the heart, they've been asleep. Lord, maybe dealing with some of these sins. Maybe not. Maybe they said, Lord, they know that they're not as fresh with you as they should be. God, because they raised their hand, just simple faith, just a simple act. God, I pray you'd bless them. Pray you put your hands on them. Lord, restore that fellowship, that sweetness with them, that we have the joy of thy salvation. Oh, God, would you give them the desire of your heart? Make it ours as we yield ourselves this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As these pray, you need to come.